Hi, you're listening to an audio sermon presentation from the Reverend Paul W. Simrell, pastor of Elpis Christian Church, Maidens, Virginia. You can learn more about our congregation and its ministries by visiting elpischurch.org. We also hope that you'll continue to access other sermons, Bible study and meditation materials, resources for pastoral counseling, and more by visiting our church's blog, which can be found at igw3.blog. That's the number 3, igw3.blog, or paulsimrell.com, or by visiting our congregation's Facebook page. Now, here's today's message. Our scripture verse for today's sermon comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning with the 14th verse, and then following with the 36th through the 41st verse. That's Acts 2, 14, 36 through 41. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's an amazing promise, isn't it? Turn to God, and God will turn to you. That's my shorthand for the classic gospel message Peter offered that day in Jerusalem so long ago. He used words which now have become part of our religious lexicon. Repent, be baptized, the remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Ghost. All of those things are powerful and worthy of study in a way we can't begin to address in a few minutes today. But let me just suggest that you go with my shorthand version. Turn to God, and God will turn to you. Have you done that lately? I hope you have, because I believe that it is the greatest source of strength and hope that you can tap into in certain and uncertain times alike. Now, having said that, right up front, let's look at that amazing day a little closer. That day when an impulsive yet unsure Galilean fisherman became a powerful preacher with a life-giving message. Not because he suddenly became a great motivational speaker, but because he allowed himself to become a vessel that God used to reach those who were desperate to hear and receive a message of hope. First, let's be sure and remember the context for this powerful sermon. It was Pentecost. There were, as the scripture says, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That is, from all over the world, known to Peter and the others, the Roman Empire, thousands had come. The harvest was ready. And so a miracle occurred, and people heard the gospel message in their own language, even though it was offered in a foreign tongue to them. Right after this, Peter gets their attention and begins to speak. It is the inaugural message for the birth of the church worldwide. What does he have to do right off the bat? He has to assure the naysayers, the critics, the unbelievers, the scoffers, that those who have been experiencing this miracle were not full of new wine. They're not drunk, Peter says. They're filled with God. Isn't that just like today? We who would share the good news of God's love and all God's miraculous ways have to contend with those who say we're either drunk on religion or we might as well be. But Peter won't hear of it. He doesn't let that stop him. He's just getting started. And what's the next thing he does? He reminds them that this has been coming for a long time. It's been prophesied long, long ago. It isn't something he and the other disciples cooked up after Jesus was killed. It's not their movement or their religion. It is fulfilled prophecy. That should give us hope as well. Because it's saying God is in charge of whatever happens, that is, of whatever consequence. We, in our freedom, can do lots of things on our own. But when it comes to what really matters, God's always in charge. Now comes the promise. We skip ahead in the text and come to it in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Lord and Savior. They witness a miracle. They're convicted of their unbelief and skepticism. As Scripture puts it, they were pricked in their heart. And now he tells them plainly, Jesus is Lord and Savior. To some, that was welcome news, while it probably terrified others. Then the baptisms began, and 3,000 souls came to God that day. Turn to God, and He'll turn to you. Now, why does it matter? As wonderful a story as it is, as much of a difference it made to those gathered long ago, so what? Well, for one thing, it matters because the same invitation is offered today. If you want to know more about Jesus and come to Him, all you have to do is offer a prayer asking for Him to come into your heart right now. But let me speak for just a little bit more to those listening to my words who've already made that choice of faith. What does Peter's speech mean to us? Well, I could go a number of different directions in answering that, but let me pick just one for now. The promise I hear in Peter's words today is that as complicated as life might seem right now, I think it may be a whole lot simpler than we often realize. If Jesus is Lord, then we don't have to be in constant angst about what we are to do about the many problems facing us right now. Oh, I don't mean the solutions might not be complex. They are. My hat is off to those who have a much higher pay grade than I do, who are constantly studying the data, mustering resources, organizing, putting out fires, dealing with misinformation and all the rest. I'm also grateful for those who are providing some answers, even while being honest that they don't know it all. I'm not afraid of those who say they have much to learn. I'm afraid of those who say they already have learned everything there is to know. So we need to listen to and support those who are on the front lines dealing with the harsh realities of today's ever-changing world as best we can. But here's what I mean about things being simpler than we realize. If Jesus is Lord, all we need to do is to make sure that what we're doing in our own little corner of the world, is aligned with his call to love as he loves the world. When things get complicated and overwhelming, as simple or you may think simplistic as that sounds, it grounds me. I simply ask, is what I'm doing loving? You might be amazed at how often that stops me and redirects me onto solid ground, time and again. If Jesus is Savior, again, things get simpler. It doesn't mean people suddenly stop dying of COVID-19. It doesn't mean all of a sudden lost jobs are recovered. It doesn't mean our enemies put down their weapons and walk away from their determined path to harm us. It doesn't mean any of that. It does mean, however, that as the Bible says, whether we live or die, we live or die unto the Lord. He has us, our souls, our individual personalities, in or out of our physical bodies, our very beings. He has us in his loving arms. Those alive, those dead, those somewhere in between, which, by the way, is all of us. We can be in his loving arms. All we have to do is want to be there. That Pentecost day long ago confused a lot of people. They just couldn't wrap their minds around what was happening. So God, made it simple for them. Turn to God, and he'll turn to you. That's the promise that keeps me grounded. That's the promise that gives me hope. That's the promise that reminds me that we are not alone in the universe. I want to close today with a story. There's an old woman living in Africa today whom they call Mother Moses. She's a person of great faith and great love. 10 years ago, she was in her village and felt rather suddenly and unexpectedly sleepy. So she took a nap. She had tied her cow to a tree nearby, at the edge of the river, there in her small village. When she awoke, it was gone. She asked the village children if they had untied it, but they said no. So, irritated and worried, she went looking for it. She soon found it peacefully resting in a pasture, just across the river. As she bent down to take the rope around the cow's neck and lead it home, she heard a rustling in the bushes. Looking a little further, she found a newborn baby. Startled, she called for help. The baby was so newborn, she had to cut the umbilical cord from it. She and the others took the baby to the village center, trying to find a home for it. At first, they found a woman who said she would take the baby. But for days after leaving the baby with that woman, the baby cried, refused to be comforted, and would not eat or rest. So the village elders called on Mama Moses to come and do something. She took the baby back home and began caring for it. And the baby thrived. 10 years later, after her own son died unexpectedly, the baby is now grown to the edge of his teenage years and needs more than she can provide alone. Thankfully, a World Relief Organization has recently stepped in and offered some much-needed care for both of them. Today, she remains amazed at how God's providential care has stepped in and how she has a young man in her life now who will grow and care for her in her widowhood. They love each other very much. They call her Mama Moses because she named the baby she found in the bulrushes by the river Moses. Now there are many children in need today, many who are not miraculously saved, many who are starving, and that is a tragedy and a harsh reality. It causes many to doubt that a loving God is there for them. But you will never convince Mama Moses and her son that God does not exist. They know he does. She knows that a loving Lord and Savior once stepped into her life in the most miraculous of ways. She and Moses know that for a fact. That's just one story, one small example of the promise that Peter talked about a long time ago. It doesn't answer all of life's great questions, but it gives me a little hope that there is an answer. I think that answer is God's love. And I think we see it most clearly lived out in the life and example of the one Lord and Savior named Jesus. A Lord and Savior who once sent an old woman looking for a lost cow. What do you think?